Good morning. I would like you to take your Bibles, please, and open up to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I think it's page 807 if you want to use one of the Pew Bibles. Romans chapter 3. Now, our Christmas season is not over, and I'm thankful for that, but it's time to say something. We've had a great Christmas season. And I just want the church to express their appreciation, first of all, for the people who did all the decorating. They did a fantastic job. I want to thank the senior choir and the adult choir and those that worked with the children for all of that great worship we had last week. It's just been a great Christmas season. We're not finished. We're finishing this worship service, but let's take this opportunity just to express our appreciation to all those people. A lot of work, and it was a great time of worship. Now, Romans chapter 3, you might not think of it as a Christmas passage, but it is. And folks, I just want to remind you, Christmas is from Christianity. That's where it came from. You say, well, preacher, we're starting low-hanging fruit, aren't we? We always go back to the basics. And this whole gift-giving thing, it is a great thing, and it does come for the Christian part of Christmas. But it is not, the whole gift-giving thing is not from the wise men bringing gifts to Jesus. Yes, that's part of it, but ultimately it's simply what God has given us. The greatest gift God has given us. And Romans chapter 3 is one of the best descriptions of that gift. Let's read it together. Starts off with a very familiar verse. And you're not going to think of it as a Christmas verse, but just keep following. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. Now, Romans 23 gives the problem. It's a worldwide problem. The universal need of every human being. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24 gives the solution, being justified by His grace as a gift. First, look at verse 23. We've heard, if you grew up in church, you heard this over and over and over again. I want to make sure we all know what it means. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It almost sounds like we're not quite as glorious as God is. That's not what it means. The best description of what it means to fall short of the glory of God is just a couple of chapters over. Now, take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 1, verse 23. We were looking at 3:23, now look at 1:23. This really describes what it means to fall short of the glory of God. Romans 1, verse 23, and we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's what Paul means when he says they fell short of the glory of God. We took the highest, most wonderful thing, what we were made for, God's glory, and we said, no, it's not that great. We'll change that, and we'll worship something else. We'll exchange this wonderful, highest thing in the universe, and we'll consider something else, other things more important. That is falling short of God's glory. We exchange the glory of God, for which we were made, for the things that God has made and given us, and we worship them. Someone said, sin is essentially rejection of God and His glory as the supreme value of our lives. Sin considers God and His glory, and instead of loving God's glory and treasuring God's glory, sin exchanges God's glory for something else. That's what sin is. Sin has to do with God. Now, does sin hurt people? Yes, sin hurts people. But sin is mainly has to do with God. Exchanging God's glory for something else. It's belittling His glory. by not trusting Him and not treasuring Him above everything else. Someone put it this way, that every human being is in rebellion against the reason for their existence. And that's why the world is such a mess. God created the world for His glory. God created me and you for His glory. God sent Jesus to save us for His glory. He saves us from our sin for His glory. Everything is to point toward His glory. And we've talked many times how God sharing His glory and pointing us to His glory is the most loving, generous thing He can do for us. Because there's nobody more beautiful, there's nothing more fantastic than the glory of God. And in loving us, He is sharing that with us and letting us experience it and letting us see it. But every human being says, no, we want to go our own way. That's the essence of sin. That's the essence of falling short of the glory of God. It means we've taken what was to be our treasure and we've traded it, just like Esau, for a bowl of oatmeal or porridge. Well, I was with a couple of grandchildren yesterday. I won't say whose, but they were really young, and I was amazed at the sense of possession that comes at such an early age. Mine! Mine! That's mine! Put it down! Wow! And it was some cheap little dollar store something. And that's what we all do. We take these things, they are gifts from God, and they're good things, and we treasure them rather than the glory of God and complete obedience to Him. We exist for the glory of God. So we begin to see the solution to this. God doesn't leave it at this. God's solution is justification. Look at 24. And we are justified by His grace as a gift. It's a very important term. That's where God doesn't make us innocent. God declares us innocent. And He counts the righteousness of Christ as ours. And some people, when they read the verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we talk about, well, you've got to admit that you're a sinner. A lot of people have a problem with that because they're, comparatively, they're good moral people. And they've never been to jail, and they've never been convicted of a crime, and they're not addicted to this, or they're not addicted to that, and they're not struggling with this, and they're not struggling with that. Folks, it doesn't matter whether you drown in 8 feet of water in a swimming pool or 3 miles of water in the Pacific Ocean. Sin sinks all of us. That's why justification is so important. And this justification that verse 24 talks about, it is the most valuable thing we could possibly receive. And it is something we could not deserve any less than we do. God's righteousness. God saying, you now, because you've received My Son, you are as righteous as He is. Wow. You know, we hear about presidential pardons. I think we're probably going to hear about them more and more. But that's another issue. The person's still guilty, but they're pardoned. When God forgives us, He gives us Christ's innocence and Christ's purity. There's nothing else like it. God applying His Son's perfect righteousness to us. 22 describes justification. Look, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That is the only way you get to heaven. You don't behave your way to heaven. You don't pay your way to heaven. You don't earn your way to heaven. You don't luck your way into heaven. The only way into heaven is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the most valuable thing we could possibly receive. Look at verse 24 again. Notice the tense. It's passive tense. Being justified. It's something that happened to us. We cannot do it. It's an act of God once for all, declaring us just and righteous in His sight. Someone put it this way. It's God's righteousness comes to us, not as condemnation. Think about this. You know all the things you've done, the things nobody knows about and you really don't want anybody to know about. The list goes on and on and on. And you think about God's righteousness coming to you. Is there a sense of dread? It'll destroy us, right? It's like a flood that there's no way we can stand against. God's righteousness coming to us, think about it, it's coming as condemnation. But no, with justification, it's God's righteousness coming to us as a gift, not as a burden, but as a gift, declaring us just. And of course, it's made possible by the divine act of redemption. And redemption involves an atoning sacrifice. That's the death of Jesus on the cross. Look at 24. We're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The ransom is the payment. The release is the redemption. The redemption is the release. It's the effect of the ransom. Now, I want to show you this verse. If you write in your Bible, you may want to consider doing this, okay? Look at it. Justified by His grace, and then in blue, as a gift, and then just skip down, received by faith. I read this months ago, and as I read that, I thought, that's what I'm going to preach at Christmas. Christmas is about gifts, isn't it? Yeah, and that's okay. It really is about the gifts because of what God did. We're justified by His grace as a gift received by faith. Grace is that good you get from someone when he owes you nothing. The grace of God is His undeserved favor toward you and me. So the phrase as a gift that you see there, it means you can't pay for it. You cannot pay for it. It is a gift. And the phrase, by His grace, that means you cannot work for it. You can't pay for it. You can't work for it because it is a gift received by grace. Our case is hopeless. It has to be taken up and accomplished some other way than us paying for it or earning it. We simply can't do it. There's all kinds of reasons to give gifts. You've given gifts this season to people because you work with them or because you're related to them or because you want to thank them or you feel like you're obligated to and you got to get them a gift, et cetera, et cetera. We see gifts given in appreciation. We see gifts given to express thank you for your service or we want to honor some achievement. That's not what this is. This is a gift by the grace of God. It's just God's incredible generosity. That's why we give gifts at Christmas. Because the greatest thing we could possibly have, being made right in God's sight, is a gift from God. Someone said you've got to sign on with God as a welfare recipient, not as an employee. Now, we serve Him, but not for our salvation, not to maintain our status with Him. That is a gift from God. Grace is the counterpart to faith, and wage is the counterpart to works. That's why I love this verse. If I can get it up here, and I'm not very confident at this point. No, it worked. Paul's description. Thanks be to God for His indescribable what? Now, tomorrow, you're going to be with family, and hopefully there'll be some gifts for you. I don't think you ought to try to take the opportunity to preach a sermon. Probably wouldn't be well received. But take the opportunity to point to the indescribable gift. Take the opportunity to point in some way, somehow, not in some preachy, condescending way, but point to the indescribable gift. The incredible value of it, the incredible generosity of God for it. Take advantage of the opportunity. People are more open to hearing spiritual things. Christmas is from Christianity. Don't apologize for it. Point to His indescribable gift. You know, physical things, if He gave those, they wouldn't have cost God, would they? I mean, He can make anything just speaking it. He speaks and the Rocky Mountains are there. He speaks and Alpha Centauri is there. He speaks in this galaxy and that galaxy and millions of galaxies there. So giving physical things doesn't cost God because He can just create with His own words. But allowing his son to suffer and to be humiliated, think about it. There's nothing that it could have cost God more. Now, we have friends in South Asia, and they are, some of them are very, very poor, and we try to be sensitive to that, and we try to help them when we can. But Christine got a call from one of the ladies over there that we know and are friends with, and I hope you don't mind me telling this. It's too late now, isn't it? But this person was complaining, I'm not going to have any Christmas because of financial reasons. And Christine just said, look, what are you saying about Jesus when you say you can't have any Christmas? We have the indescribable gift. This person knows the Lord Jesus. I want to show you something else. This is from one of my favorite theologians. Long time ago, he wrote in the 1600s. His name is Stephen Charnock. The redemption of one soul is precious, much more costly than the whole fabric of the world, or as many worlds as the understandings of angels in the utmost extent can conceive to be created. Think about that, you'll understand it. For the effecting of this, for the effecting of our salvation, God parts with his dearest treasure, and his son eclipses his choicest glory. For this, God must be made man. Eternity must suffer death. The Lord of angels must weep in a cradle, and the creator of the world must hang like a slave. He must be born in a manger in Bethlehem and die upon a cross on Calvary. Unspotted righteousness must be made sin, and unblemished blessedness be made a curse. Now, that's a pretty good attempt at describing the indescribable gift. I urge you to make an attempt tomorrow to describe the indescribable gift. Mention the generosity of God, the grace that is the force behind this gift. Now, back when I was not as nice as I am now, I used to give my nieces and my nephew gifts when they were really young. I used to give them gifts that were really noisy and just sit back and watch. Those, one of those gifts that just keep on giving. But you think about the indescribable gift. It goes on and on and on. When you receive the gift of justification, everything changes. It's not a once and done in that sense, because this is a gift. When God comes to live inside of you, he grows you and he guides you and he provides for you and he sanctifies you and he puts you through the fire to purify you and make you stronger, and he teaches you and he reveals to you and he stretches you and he uses you and he bears fruit for you. All of that starts when you receive this indescribable gift. And I want to just point to you the issue of marriage. I read this, just finished this great book by Paul David Tripp. It's called Marriage, Six Gospel Commitments. I'm going to show it to you in a couple of weeks. But the author talks about what we receive when we receive this gift. And he's talking in the context of marriage, and it's huge. Just listen to this. But it is also essential to understand what the gospel gives you. It gifts you with a brand new identity where you no longer need power. You no longer need control. You no longer have to be right, to have your way, to be agreed with, to have peace, and to feel good about your life. Think about that in the context of marriage. That's what you get with this gift. He continues. The gospel gives you a brand new way of thinking about others, where rather than people being where you look to get your needs met, you move out toward others with a heart full and at rest, to understand, to serve, to love, to support, and encourage. Do you see? Do you see the tip of the iceberg of what you receive when you receive this gift? It is everything. And so much more. So what's the point? You ought to treasure this gift. Maybe you've been a Christian 30 years, maybe 10 years. Are you treasuring the gift? Or are you starting to exchange it for something else? Has it ceased to become the foundation of your life? Has he ceased to become to be the most important person in your life? Then you're exchanging the glory of God for cheap, cheap toys. Treasure this gift that he's given us. Because when he gives it to us, he's really giving us himself. We got all kinds of great things. I bet you've been enjoying great food. If you haven't come to the office, people bring great food to the office. You're probably going to enjoy some great food today. I know you will tomorrow. That's one of the gifts of God. You enjoy beautiful views. We have all kinds of beautiful things. We have all kinds of physical sensations that God has given us. When we enjoy those things, we are enjoying the riches of this earth, right? By God's design. It's a good thing. But when he gives us Jesus Christ, when he gives us justification, when we receive him, we are receiving the riches of heaven. We have everything, everything. We lack nothing. We are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible talks about a mystical union. And Paul uses the phrase, in Christ, in Christ. You receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not getting a ticket to heaven. That's such a wrong way to think about it. You are being joined in an eternal, supernatural, mysterious bond where you are united to him for all of eternity. Indescribable gift. We're starting to understand it. But then think back to that verse and how you underlined it, or I hope you underlined it. It's a gift. And then skip down to 22. It's received, excuse me, not 22, 25, received by faith. It's a gift received by faith. I was at some gift exchange the other day, and somebody picked, it was one of these white elephant things or something. I forget how it does. But somebody opened it up, and it was just a piece of paper, and it was basically an IOU. Santa Claus is late, you'll get this later. Boy, just sucked the fun right out of that. This is a gift we receive by faith. This is why faith is so important. Someone said faith is the absolute most important internal reality you will ever experience. I hope you're looking inside to see if it's there. That's why Peter says your faith is more precious than gold. You say, why? Why is my faith so important? Because your faith is what connects you. Faith is how you receive this gift. So yes, your faith is more precious than gold. I think I have this definition of up here. Faith is the confident trust in the atoning work of Christ, not in one's achievements, not in your achievements for your salvation. And see what Paul says about faith. He says it excludes boasting. Verse 26, is to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. We can't take credit for it. Faith, in its very nature, in its essence, looks outside of itself. I've got to trust in something besides me. I've got to trust in something besides my behavior. So faith excludes boasting. The other reason you can't boast in your faith or be proud of your faith is because your faith is given to you. It is a gift from God. So faith excludes boasting. Faith is what connects us. It's used seven times in verses 22 to 30. And I want to show you, this is probably the most important verse that I'll show you today. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. No gift tomorrow will be yours unless you receive it, unless you accept it. And I want to be so clear about this. We're talking about the gift of God. We're talking about the gift of His Son and His salvation. The most amazing thing, you receive it by faith. The old theologians used to call it closing with Christ, expressing from the inside your confidence and your trust that that is what saves you. But it is only those who receive Him who receive this gift. You don't get it by being born into a certain part of the country. You don't get it by being born into an active church family. That's why in John chapter 3, Jesus gave us that phrase, to have this, you've got to be born all over again. It's that radical. You don't get this by osmosis, sitting in a church pew for hours and hours and years and years and years. That's not how you receive the gift. You don't inherit it from your parents. You will never inherit this gift from your culture, even if you're in the buckle of the Bible Belt. It has to be received. You'll never get it from generally good moral behavior. It has to be received. You have to put your trust. You have to trust the Lord Jesus for His cleansing, for His forgiveness. It's that gift that's received when you surrender to Jesus Christ and trust Him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to save you. And I was thinking about questions people have about this. Well, do I have to feel a certain way? Are there emotions involved in receiving this gift? It's different for everybody. There needs to be sorrow for sin. Go back to verse 23. All have sinned. We have to agree with God. I have exchanged the glory of God for all of this stuff, for things that are so much less. There has to be an agreement. And I believe there has to be sorrow for our sin. It doesn't mean you have to be crying, but there needs to be recognition and sorrow for our sin. Some people experience great emotions. Some people just realize it and say, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I need this justification. I am going to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am going to receive Him today. So the emotions may or may not be present. There needs to be an understanding that this is the biggest moment of my life. This is a turning point. I will not be my own from this point on. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Now, in God's eyes, legally, when you receive this gift, you are perfect. You have the righteousness of Christ. That's how you get into heaven. But experientially, for the rest of your life on this earth, you'll still sin, you'll still struggle with things, but you'll have the power of God inside of you to fight them, and you'll have a new desire to please Him inside of you. If you think, or you know, that here on December 24th, 2023, that you've just been trusting in your church membership or your moral behavior, or you're just thinking, well, I'm in because I'm in South Carolina and I'm a member of First Baptist Church, or I'm in because I'm a pretty good person and I've always behaved pretty well. December 24th, 2023, why don't you make sure? It's something that happens on the inside. But folks, it is visible on the outside once it happens. Now, Dylan is going to pray. I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to be down here to meet with you, to talk with you. I'll be glad to pray with you. Don't wait. If God has opened your eyes to your need for Him, to your need for forgiveness of sins and cleansing, and He's opened your eyes to His generosity and His love, He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be one of His. He wants you to receive Him. Don't put it off. You and your church family will figure out all the details in the years to come. But you start at step one, receiving Him, putting your trust in Him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in His work on the cross. Let's stand together and sing together.